This Janet Meffer Today podcast is sponsored by Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a nonprofit healthcare sharing ministry that allows you to control and manage your own healthcare and choose any doctor or hospital in the nation. If you're a freedom-loving American looking for contract-free healthcare, call now 855-585-4237 or go to libertyhealthshare.org.
This is Janet Meffer Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Meffer.
Hey, everybody, thank you so much for being with me, and I hope you will have a little bit more patience for me. I know we have driven this subject somewhat into the ground over the last couple of months, but I can't think of any other subject in my recent memory that I thought needed to be beaten into the ground the way this subject has needed that. And I am referring, of course, to the Revoice Conference, which was held this past weekend in St. Louis. We have talked about this extensively, the fact that they were promoting pro-LGBT Christianity in the historic Christian tradition. They were trying to emphasize, we're for celibacy, so we just are same-sex attracted, gay, lesbian, and bisexual Christians, as if you can put those oxymoronic phrases together and accept biblical Christians to accept that. It's not possible. But they talk about celibacy in the historic Christian tradition, but then you look on their website and everything was about queer culture and intersectionality and all these liberal progressive things. And it just got weirder and weirder. And then you had some great Christians, very biblical Christians like Stephen Black from First Stone Ministries and Peter LaBarbera from Americans for Truth about homosexuality. And they signed up for the conference and were kicked out before they ever were given a chance to attend. On and on and on. We've sort of followed this saga and there has been a lot to say. I am going to focus a little bit today just on the part of Revoice where Nate Collins spoke. Nate Collins is the founder of Revoice. He says he's a gay man, but he's married to a woman. He has a family, but he has been involved in gay activism for several years now. He's on the board of that ministry, quote unquote, called Love Boldly, which is putting on this fall conference aimed at youth pastors, trying to circumvent churches and get to the youth pastors to try to get to the teenagers. It's so evil. It's so wicked. And this guy was at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary under Dr. Al Mohler. He got his PhD there. He was there for years as a part of the staff. He was an instructor in New Testament interpretation for a time. He was a Garrett Fellow. He was an online teaching assistant. And then around the time the Revoice story broke, Nate said that his employment had ceased. So we don't have all the details there, but he was formerly at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. So he was the driving force behind Revoice and spoke and introduced sessions and so forth at Revoice. I have to say, overall, Revoice was extremely depressing for a number of reasons, and it was extremely wicked. I really have to say it that way. In terms of the theology that was put out and overall, I would just say it was one big downer. Everything was about we're victims, we're martyrs. The church has been terrible to us. And I got a little impatient with this at a certain point and made the remark that, have you never heard of the mainline? Because the Episcopal Church, the United Church of Christ, the PCUSA would all be thrilled to have you. They would embrace your gayness and they would be all rainbow flaggy with you. They'd be woohoo, great. They'd put you in charge of this or put you in charge of that ministry, probably put you in the pulpit. You'd get all the affirmation you would ever want. And why is it that with the gay activists, it's always about changing the conservative churches? Because the root of this problem is that they are angry at God himself. So with that said, I want to get into a little bit of what Nate Collins had to say. By the way, these videos of the general sessions that were up on the internet on YouTube for a time were ripped down sometime on Saturday. So I guess they just didn't like all the criticism they were getting. And by the way, they were also criticized by a number of mainline progressive pro-gay faith groups. So they have to fight the liberals and the conservatives on Revoice. Not such a great weekend for them. Let's start out with Nate Collins. Now, the theme of Nate Collins' talk was addressing the book of Jeremiah. And you'll recall that the book of Jeremiah is about the weeping prophet. That's who Jeremiah is. And the whole purpose of the book of Jeremiah was God having his prophet warn of the destruction that God's people were to face and urging Judah to return and to submit to the Lord and to stop being idolatrous. That's the whole theme of Jeremiah. It's a very hard book to read. It's very sad and it's very upsetting, but it's also very, very convicting because of the sin that was involved among those who were God's people. So he starts out by talking about, Nick Collins does, how tired he is. This is cut one.
It's exhausting to live in the darkness of rejection. It's exhausting to constantly be defined by others, by the ways you feel broken, or by the ways you don't measure up, or by a warped understanding of how and who you love. It's exhausting to feel like you have no option but to run away from love. Is it no wonder then that for many of us, the main reason we're here tonight is because we're just tired. I'll just say it, I'm tired. I'm tired of feeling burdened by loneliness because I believe lies that I'm unwanted. I'm tired of feeling burdened by shame because I think my orientation makes me less human. I'm tired of feeling burdened by expectations from others because I think so little of myself.
You think so little of yourself? You just spent the entire time saying you were tired because you're tired of feeling burdened by your loneliness and your shame. This is not the attitude a Christian is to have toward his sin. First of all, Nate Collins is married. I don't know why he's lonely. He has a wife and he has children, and presumably he has a lot of friends. So is the loneliness really tied to the fact that he doesn't have anybody around him, or is it tied to his desire to be with a man while he's married to a woman? I mean, this is so messed up. It's really weird. Lamentation, when you look at lamentation in the Bible, normally when you're talking about lamentation, it's a sorrow over sin. It's not a sorrow over you're being mean to me and I'm going to complain about it, but that really was the theme of Nate's talk. Then he begins to reveal what he's really tired of. Listen to cut two.
I'm tired of people saying I'm using the wrong words. I'm tired of people saying that I'm not using enough of the right words. I'm tired. I'm tired of hearing about gay people who have unsafe homes, angry homes, or no homes. I'm tired. I'm tired of the reality that gay people live every day with verbal abuse from their coworkers, bosses, neighbors, relatives, and even friends. I'm tired. I'm tired of being reminded over and over again that 40% of homeless teenagers are LGBT, that gay and bi youth are 3 times more likely to seriously contemplate suicide than their straight friends, and that they are almost 5 times more likely to have attempted it. I'm tired. I'm tired and grieved because 40% of transgender adults say they've attempted suicide, and that 92% of those attempts were before the age of 25. I'm tired. I'm tired of seeing the fragility of life put on full display in the stories of gender and sexual minorities who are trying to eke by, squeak by every day of the week just to get by.
All right. Well, let's address, first of all, some of those statistics he talked about regarding suicide rates. It has been established that even when you have transgendered individuals getting sex changes, the suicide rates and the desire to die and the desire to self-harm and the depression rates are not affected by that change. And you can look up those studies on the internet if you'd like to see all the details on those. But it has not been definitively proven whatsoever that the suicide rates and the depression rates are tied to a lack of affirmation from straight people. They love to say that in the gay community, but that hasn't been borne out statistically speaking. What really strikes me, though, about that section of what you just heard was Nate Collins making it all about victimhood. We are victims. And admittedly, some of the categories he mentioned there are troubling. We don't want to think about anybody being depressed or suicidal, but isn't that more of an indication that this is what sin can lead to? Sins of all types can lead to depression and can lead to the desire no longer to be on the earth, because sin affects all of us and we all have a sin nature. And when we are trying to affirm sin rather than to get past it by repenting of it, calling it what it is, and coming to the Lord for forgiveness, then to me, it's no wonder that you have people who are holding on to their sin and they're miserable. And that's terrible. But the solution for that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what they ought to be proclaiming. And that's what they ought to be giving to their Revoice attendees, some hope. But there was no hope. None. There was no hope. And that was what's so tragic about the whole thing. We're going to get into more when we come back. Stay with us. Hi, this is Janet Mefford, and we're partnering with the Ministry of Preborn to save babies' lives through ultrasound. Here's how a nurse describes the power of an ultrasound.
Last week, just one example of a mom who came in was very abortion-minded, and when she saw the picture of her baby on ultrasound and saw that beating heart, it was a defining moment that just broke her, and she said, I just can't allow this baby to be killed, for her own words.
By letting a mother hear her baby's heartbeat and see her baby in her womb, she will choose life 80% of the time.
I cannot tell you how many times a baby's life is saved through ultrasound. It's just an incredible tool.
Will you help save babies' lives? For $140, you can sponsor free ultrasounds for 5 young women. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, call now, 855-601-BABY. That's 855-601-2229. Or give securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com. Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to their health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? We're happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you'll access healthcare, so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $199 per month for a single, up to $529 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit libertyhealthshare.org. That's libertyhealthshare.org. Regain control over your healthcare costs. Together, we're changing healthcare for good. That number again, 855-585-4237 or visit libertyhealthshare.org. Welcome back. Thanks so much for being here. We are talking a little bit about what went on at Revoice over the weekend. This conference we've been talking about quite a bit over the last few months, and now finally it's behind us. But it really turned out to be worse than even I anticipated. And I was looking at this conference every which way, from what was on the website to what some of these speakers were saying to what went on online to my friends being kicked out of Revoice before they ever arrived. It was obvious it was going to be a train wreck, but it was worse than I thought. Nate Collins, the founder of Revoice, spoke on Friday night, and I am just sticking to that particular talk because I think it's indicative of the whole problem of Revoice. I had played a couple of clips for you where he was talking about the book of Jeremiah and the concept of lamenting, and all the lamenting he started out doing was related to how gay people are victims and how they lament and they're tired because he says he didn't measure up and he is in trouble for who he loves. Now, this is a man who's married to a woman and has a family. I just can't imagine how Mrs. Collins feels about all this. That's a whole nother subject, but I feel bad for her. Then let's go on. After he talks about the victimhood, he talks about the importance of lament in light of the injustices that so-called gay Christians suffer. Yes, listen to cut three.
If I'm not alone in this, and I suspect I'm not, how do we respond? Where can we start? I think the first thing we need to do is learn how to corporately lament the reality that gender and sexual minorities live with virtually each and every day in the church right now.
All right. So when you are lamenting, in Nate Collins' view, you should be lamenting how the church mistreats you because you're gay. That's not the purpose of lamentation in the Bible. If you're going to lament, it would seem to me, based on every Christian conference I've ever been to, when we've had a time of repentance, what we are doing is we are coming before the Lord and we are coming together with one another to confess our sins to the Lord, as the Bible tells us to do, and to find his forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And that didn't happen. It was a laundry list of what that mean church has done to the gay community within the church and how hard we have it. It was just delusional. There's no recognition that what you're struggling with is sin, and it's your responsibility to repent of it. Even if you're not acting on your same-sex desires, you are struggling with lust in the heart, unnatural lust in the heart, per Romans 1:26. So where's the repentance? Nate didn't call for repentance. He talked about Jeremiah and how he lamented over the idolatry of God's people and the negligent shepherds, And then Collins talked about that and Matthew 23, where the Lord is rebuking the Pharisees. Now, this is where it really gets interesting, or actually horrible. Jesus saying, "Woe to you Pharisees," and brings them to their knees verbally, calling them out for all of their sins. And somehow Nate Collins ties it to the way Christians treat so-called gay Christians. Listen to cut four.
Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat and do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens." There are some thoughts and opinions about our experience of orientation that are heavy burdens. Bad shepherds give us those burdens. They are hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. This is the first of seven woes that Jesus pronounces over the Pharisees, the bad shepherds. And the common thread through all of them is that they're being unjust.
Yeah, he went there. He really did go there. He's trying to equate the Pharisees and the rebuke of the Pharisees by the Lord Jesus to you and I being Pharisees. He doesn't say it in so many words, but that's basically what he's saying. He's saying those shepherds within conservative churches are laying undue burdens on us and committing injustice against the gay community. Yeah, he really said that. I mean, talk about scripture twisting. Now, this cut is really going to blow your socks off. If you thought that was bad, Nate Collins then asks, in light of Jeremiah, how does that help so-called gay Christians? This is just one for the ages. Listen to cut five.
In Jeremiah 15, we can all say with him, "O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, take me not away. Know that for your sake, I bear reproach. Your words were found and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts." Is it possible that gay people today are being sent by God, like Jeremiah, to find God's words for the church, to eat them and make them our own, to shed light on contemporary false teachings and even idolatries, not just the false teaching of the progressive sexual ethic, but other more subtle forms of false teaching? Is it possible that gender and sexual minorities who live lives of costly obedience are themselves a prophetic call to the church to abandon idolatrous attitudes toward the nuclear family, towards sexual pleasure? If so, then we are prophets.
Unbelievable. I have bad news for you, Nate Collins. You are like the prophets. You're like the prophets that the Bible warned us about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." Or Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances, contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." Folks, this is outrageous. Nate Collins trying to say that so-called gay Christians are Jeremiah? They're the prophets who are coming up against those who are like the Pharisees, those who have idolatrous attitudes about the nuclear family. You should have seen what some of the garbage was they were saying on the internet over the weekend. And maybe you can go on your internet and look on Twitter, for example, and look under the Revoice18 hashtag and see some of the ridiculous stuff that people were saying. It was insane. Talking about the fact that we're prophets now because we've been treated in such terrible ways by the church and we're going to stand up. And listen, let me tell you something. There was one particular tweet where somebody was talking about the fact that Christians need to repent of their fertility cult because they can't wrap their minds around the fact that somebody could be gay and celibate. It was so off the rails. And I thought to myself, is this where it's headed? You have gay activists within the church calling people who adhere to normal family life as belonging to a fertility cult. No, that's how God designed the family, male and female, in a marriage covenant, bearing children and raising them. That's normal. That's a normal family. And the Lord said in 1 Corinthians 7 that the way you deal with sexual temptation is to marry somebody of the opposite sex. It's clear as day. Look it up. And this victimhood has really sent the exegesis completely off the rails. It's not only eisegesis, it's just the most blatant pretzel creation out of scripture I've seen in a long, long time. And then this cut, what's the upshot? Deliverance, he says, tied to unjust gay suffering, just like Jesus. Cut six.
In order to embrace this, we also have to embrace lament. We have to cry out to God in hope for deliverance. But if we want to follow Christ in the same path that he took, then we have to understand that deliverance only comes when we can trust God in our own experiences of unjust suffering, because Jesus also trusted his Father perfectly during the unjust suffering that he experienced.
Okay. So if you are a so-called gay Christian, you are equivalent to Jesus in the suffering that he took on himself as the innocent, holy, blameless Son of God who obeyed the law of God perfectly. Are you kidding me? No. None of this is a joke. He's dead serious. Have you heard anything in this message that I've played for you? And granted, I didn't play all 22 minutes of it. But have you heard anything that would give you any hope? You know, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't it the case that when we go to church or we go to a Bible preaching conference of some sort, you get the hope, you're lifted up? I can think of so many times where I've heard sermons where people are giving me hope. You know, regardless of what your sin, come to the Lord Jesus, confess it, receive his forgiveness, receive the new birth, grow as a Christian, grow in your sanctification. There's none of that there. It's victim, 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 and the evil church. Well, if we're so evil, why don't you go to the PCUSA? Finally, listen to cut seven.
Even though we've been trying to understand what it means to lament, the last word tonight cannot end with lament. Lament is real because injustice is real. And for us, that means injustice against gender and sexual minorities is real. But ultimately, the injustices we suffer come from others who must be forgiven, particularly when they are other Christians. We need the church, and the church needs us. This is the gospel.
No, it's not. We need the church and the church needs us is not the gospel. He can't even get the gospel right. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting with verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep, and on and on. The doing and dying of Jesus Christ is the gospel. There was no gospel in this. And it was as bad as we said, and it was worse than we said. These people need to be called to repentance, and the church needs to continue to fight this battle to queer the church. I think it was a big failure, actually, and for that I praise God. We'll be back. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is sponsored by Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a nonprofit healthcare sharing ministry that allows you to control and manage your own healthcare and choose any doctor or hospital in the nation. If you're a freedom-loving American looking for contract-free healthcare, call now 855-585-4237 or go to libertyhealthshare.org. Back on on Janet Meffer today. It is so important to ground our children in the Word of God. We all know that, and it's important to make sure their education is grounded in the Word of God. To that end, Deconstructing the Colosseum will be hosting its fourth annual Great Education Forum next month with the theme of leadership in Christian education. Who are the leaders? That's an interesting question. We're going to talk about it a little bit now with Kevin Novak, who heads up Deconstructing the Colosseum as president. He's also author of the book Abolition, Overcoming the Christian Establishment on Education. And Kevin, it's great to welcome you back. How are you doing?
I'm doing great. Thanks a lot, Janet.
Well, you are welcome. I'm glad to have you here. I know yours is a wonderful ministry. You're all about abolishing what you call the largest church in America. I'm wondering if you can explain to people a little bit about Deconstructing the Colosseum, just so those who aren't aware of your ministry are more aware of what you're trying to do.
Yeah, sure. By the way, I was on Kevin Swanson's show a long time ago, and he said, your ministry is probably the slowest growing ministry in the United States. And I took that as a challenge, and he meant it tongue in cheek. But it's true, because our challenge is to convince not just non-Christians, but Christians that the civil government does not have the right to be operating a school system. And so there are different components to it. We've got different mechanisms, as we'll talk about here. But the long and short of it is, I go around and I teach people, and we're beginning to weave into the public discourse the truth, the biblical truth, that the civil government should not be operating schools, and that it is education that is a completely private endeavor under the jurisdiction of the family and the church.
Right. So it's a problem of jurisdiction, not delegation, as I know you've said before. Now, the common argument would be for a lot of even Christian families would be, well, I don't have anywhere else to send my child. I know homeschooling options are available, but I can't homeschool. You know, all the typical arguments. How do you cut through a lot of those arguments to say, listen, the truth is the truth about this?
Yeah, that actually is one of the reasons I wrote the book, was because I wanted to get in mass, this better way of framing the issue. As attorneys and just Christian thinkers in general, we have to be framing the issue properly. And when I frame the issue as one of jurisdiction, it's not a legal term necessarily, it's a biblical term. Our laws come from the Bible, and even impliedly. And so I am trying to get people to understand that if they begin to see that there shouldn't be civil government schools, then they can get past a lot of these, I hate to call them arguments because they're not really arguments, but the counterpoints that Christians use, really they're excuses. The Christians use excuses to not raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So oftentimes, people on my side and people with whom I caucus will get stuck in these conversations with people about, well, I'm a single mother, or I don't have any help from the church, or, you know, I need to have two cars and satellite TV. So I said, well, let's forget about all that, and let's really frame the issue, and that is, let's ask a better question: should the civil government even be operating schools? And that is personally how I cut through a lot of the chase, actually get right around it and begin to start a more productive conversation with people.
Yeah. Kevin, when you are talking to Christians about that subject, where do you go in the Word of God to make your case that the civil government is not the sector that has the responsibility of education and, in fact, doesn't have jurisdiction? How do you make a biblical case for that?
I think the crux of it is Romans 13, and I start with Romans 13. And the specific reason why is because, now I'll tell you as a sidebar, theology generally does not come up when I'm at homeschool conventions, when I'm talking to people that are Republicans or Tea Party. Theology generally never comes up, surprisingly. But I have decided, not just because I think the Bible is telling us something in Romans 13 that the civil government is limited, but I've decided that Romans 13 is the best place to start for all Christians, because even if someone is not reformed, I have a reformed worldview, and I don't hold it against someone if they don't have that perspective. But when someone says, well, there's nothing, when someone non-reformed says there's nothing in the New Testament that prohibits the existence of civil government schools, that's when I begin to rely on Romans 13. Because reformed people generally will, they're more willing to look back into the Old Testament and rely on the Psalms, the Proverbs, and Deuteronomy and that. Not always, I'm speaking in generalizations, of course, but it's the non-reformed person or the dispensationalist who generally looks at Scripture and says, well, we can do whatever we want unless there's a New Testament prohibition. So if I can show that person that there is a New Testament prohibition on what the civil government can and cannot do, then that helps me make progress.
Well, and it's interesting because as time has gone along, Kevin, you have a lot of parents who are concerned about the civil government school system, just from school shootings, violence, the gay agenda being foisted on kids, and the humanistic agenda, the secularist viewpoint, the fact that God has been completely taken out of the public schools in many cases. You can't pray in school. You don't, you know, you have court cases all the time talking about whether or not you can read your Bible at lunch. All these things, it seems, are reaching something of a fever pitch. How do you advise Christians who are at that point of saying, I just can't do this anymore? It's not just one thing anymore. It's a whole host of concerns that I have.
Yeah, and you know, I think that's where those people are at their individual tipping point, and they're really at a crux in their lives, which is a good thing. You know, God moves us as individuals and societies, but he moves us as individuals through these challenging times. And the fact that we're experiencing these challenging times on the individual level is a good thing. Now, I don't want to see, no one wants to see school shootings and anti-Christian teachings in the classroom. There are even some God-fearing people in our society, not necessarily Christians, who are okay with biblical worldview, at least parts of it. And so what I would say to these parents where they're struggling is, I think God is putting it on their hearts to really move forward, to overcome the personal obstacles. And I don't mean to sound judgmental, but it could be something as simple as, okay, you spend $100 a month on cable, but you could really home educate your child for $50 a month, and no problem. So I think it's these individual decisions, whatever situation God has put these people in, where they really need to use that, what God is doing in their individual lives, and say, I'm going to move in the direction of biblical education. And more people are doing, and actually, what's neat to see with what's happening with on the federal level with Donald Trump and a lot of the exposure he's been doing with the mainstream media and the hard left and so on, is we've seen a lot of liberals come out and say, we're rejecting that liberalism. And on this particular issue, mainly free speech, First Amendment issues, we're siding with conservatives.
Yeah.
And so we're beginning to build momentum. We can really see that happening.
What would you say about leadership in Christian education? This is the theme of your upcoming gathering, but who are the real leaders?
Well, I don't mean to sound arrogant here, but I think the real leaders, and I say this to my fellow ministry partners, I think the real leaders are the people who are expressly telling Christian parents to get out of the system.
Hmm.
And obviously, not everyone is at the point where I am, where they've parsed through Scripture on this particular issue. I was blessed to have some really good professors at Liberty who challenged me on this. So not everyone is in that position, and that's okay. But the leaders, I think, are people like me, many other people that you've had on your show, who are really saying, you need to get out of there. And I think the litmus test is just that. Now, generally with my organization, yeah, the litmus test is, do you believe that the Bible justifies the existence of civil government schools? Okay, but the practical preliminary litmus test is, do you believe that children ought to be even in the civil government school? And the
yeah.
people who say no, the people who say no and are willing to say no publicly, those, I think, are our Christian leaders right now in this issue.
Very good. Well, we're going to take a very short break. We'll be back with Kevin Novak from Deconstructing the Colosseum. Stay with us. You're listening to Janet Mefford Today.
appendix and tonsils. Who needs them? This is Ken Ham, co-author of the book on Noah's flood called A Flood of Evidence. Years ago, doctors and researchers considered dozens of human organs to be useless evolutionary leftovers. But now we know better. These structures have functions. Yet many of them still keep showing up in textbooks of so-called useless organs. For example, you might find your appendix and tonsils on that list. Now, it's true you can live fine without these organs, but they do have important functions. Your tonsils help catch infections before they invade your body, keeping you healthy. And your appendix is a so-called safe house for good bacteria. They can repopulate your gut after an illness. Your body isn't full of leftovers. It's fearfully and wonderfully made.
Discover more answers to evolutionary arguments when you visit us at AnswersRadio.com and view hundreds of resources and much more on our website at AnswersRadio.com.
Janet Meffer today is proud to partner with Preborn to help save babies' lives.
Well, my name is Dan Steiner, and I'm the president of Preborn. Ultrasound truly is a game changer. When a mom comes into a pregnancy center under pressure to abort her child, perhaps the dad's gone, perhaps her mother is pressuring her. Most of the time in her heart, she doesn't want to abort, but what she needs is something that will give her the strength to choose life against the pressures that are forcing her to consider abortion. That's the ultrasound. If she hears her baby's heartbeat and sees that baby on ultrasound, everything's different. 80% of the time, she'll choose life.
Will you join us in saving babies' lives? A $140 sponsorship gives five babies a chance at life, and you'll get a picture of the babies' lives that were saved. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, call now 855-601-BABY or 855-601-2229 or give securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com. Janet Meffer today. Great to have you with us. Great to have with us also Kevin Novak, who is president of Deconstructing the Coliseum and author of the book Abolition, Overcoming the Christian Establishment on Education. We're talking about Christian education and the civil government system and why you should get your kids out of it. What do you say, Kevin, when you are advising parents on how to extract your kids from the public school system? In many cases, it would seem to be a simple endeavor. You just don't show up and sign your child up for Christian school or keep your child home and do home education. But what are some of the barriers that parents sometimes have to taking their kids out of the public schools? I would imagine friends are an issue, activities are an issue, but how do you guide somebody through that process?
Well, when I'm at homeschool conventions, fortunately, I do get a chance to have a lot of individual conversations with parents. And most people agree with what I have to say. But there are some people who do come up to me and say, well, our children are in public schools and we're on the fence. We're just checking this out. And I like, obviously, to find out what their challenge is. Most of the time, it's money. I think second to that would be they just don't really know what's happening, and they feel like something is wrong with the civil government schools. They just can't put their finger on it because they're not as ideological or theologically sharp just yet. So I think it's just a matter of finding out what their individual challenge is. If it's money, I think mainly that can be overcome. I think that oftentimes it's people who have just not structured their lives financially. And again, I'm not trying to be judgmental, but with a lot of the homeschool families I used to deal with when we were in Virginia, you know, you could literally see the sacrifices they made financially in order to homeschool their children. So again, this gets back to what we were talking about earlier. It's just individual challenges. But it's just a matter of getting them to understand where they can get help. There's so many individual schools now. There's so many free resources through colleges. There are scholarship funds. And we've even been willing to help people financially if they've needed it. But I'd say, number one, generally the issue is finances. And most people can overcome that individually. For that small group of people who are single mothers and they literally cannot afford it, I have been telling people, go to their churches And that's just me trying to be trying to put pressure on churches. But having these individual conversations with preachers and letting them know that these problems exist, they're practical, they're imminent, and they need to be dealt with by the church.
Very good. Well, as I mentioned before, you have this great education forum coming up next month. Talk a little bit, if you would, about your perspective and what people will find out there. Because I know, for example, you have a speaker who will be addressing the issue of Christian teachers in public schools. Now, that one is kind of interesting. There have been a lot of Christian teachers who say, well, I'm in the public schools because, number one, I get paid more, but number two, I can have an influence on my students as salt and light. What is the perspective that will be presented there on that issue, taking a look at reexamining that premise?
Yeah, that's Jay Giacino, and he's written the book Truth Has Fallen in the Street. He's fairly new to the movement. We've been trying to bring him along as another voice, and he's done a great job. I think what he does is he obviously starts with Scripture and talks about what Christian education is supposed to look like, but then deals with a lot of the, I would call them fallacies, or at least bare minimum poor reasoning in regards to the Christian who says they can be influential in the public schools. And we really look at, I mean, the quick way of undermining that assertion is, well, can't you be just as effective in a Christian school, if not more effective, and do it with the ability to teach Christianity without limits? And so Jay is going to begin weaving that conversation into, or that issue into the conversation a lot more. But Jay, because he's new to the movement, he, I think, is able to bring some new ideas, and also because he works for a Christian school, he is able to bring a perspective to the table that a lot of people just are not, they're not getting that information from other sources.
Well, that'll be interesting. You know, one of the things that I have heard come up just in my daily life from other parents with kids in Christian school is they'll say, it really is a shame, for example, if you're in an area where they have individual Christian schools that aren't necessarily affiliated with a church, that becomes a situation where they might be getting some underwriting from donors, that sort of thing. But one of the common things I hear from parents is, why aren't there more churches establishing Christian schools? So if you do have this single mom who says, I'm just not in a position where I can homeschool because I need to work, that mom would have an option where it's not breaking the bank or requiring her to take out second and third mortgages just in order to send her children to Christian school. How do you come down on that issue, Kevin?
Well, you know, it pains me to say this, but we as our leaders within this part of the movement, we talk all the time about how it's the preacher that's really gatekeeping. Maybe this sounds like hyperbole, but we think it's the preachers gatekeeping a Christian revival here in America. Because they're making, most churches are essentially run, not necessarily in a legal sense, but in a de facto sense, by one man. And when you begin to introduce this idea to this one man about, well, let's have a school in this church, let's try to utilize this building 7 days a week, well, that gets into a thorny area of the preacher, and it could affect his salary. So in saying those things, you probably have a good idea where I come down on it.
Yeah.
We have seen many groups try to get past that, and unfortunately with little success. Here in the North Georgia area, we're working on trying to get into some local churches, and there are some turnkey operations that are ready to go, to some education projects that are ready to go if we can get access to churches. The thing is, I really wouldn't need to be doing this if we could get preachers just to talk about this issue.
Wow. Well, and I suppose if you have a denomination, it would be easier. If you have a consortium of churches, then you pool your resources and you could have more of an established school system. But you're right, particularly if you have an independent school, you do have to consider finances. The whole thing is so important, though, Kevin. When you look at the times in which we're living, How do you come down on this issue just in that context where you're saying it's more important than ever to give our kids a biblical worldview? It's always been important, but especially now.
Yeah, I mean, we only have so much time. I mean, we within my group, we have been just saying over and over, we were granted a reprieve on the federal level, and so God has given us a little more time to try and steer things in the right direction. And if Christians don't see now how clear the antithesis is between Christianity and anti-Christianity, then I will say I might have to begin to doubt whether they're even believers. But it is getting so bad, and it's not necessarily even a matter of sheltering. It's we want to turn back to God. So it's not like, well, pull your child out of the civil government school to shelter him or her.
Right.
The fact of the matter is Christian parents are actually sheltering their children from Christianity when they send them to a civil government school. So every parent is sheltering. It's just a matter of from what worldview you're sheltering your child. And it is more important now to begin rebuilding the walls, starting there, pulling your children out, then teaching them the correct paradigm, the correct way that education is supposed to be, and that is a private endeavor. And then when those children grow up, not only will they begin to implement public policy that will reflect what the Bible has to say about education, but then they will begin to pass that information along to their children and so on and so forth. And that is the way back to a Christian America.
Very good. Now, with your Great Education Forum, where can people get more information if they'd like to attend?
So they can go to deconstructingthecoliseum.com, and then on the top right, there's the 4th Annual Great Education Forum link, 4AGEF, and all the information is there, including, of course, the dates, the time, and the speakers.
All right. Very good. Well, again, that website is deconstructingthecoliseum.com, and you can check it out there. More information about the Great Education Forum coming up in August. Kevin Novak with us. Thank you, Kevin. Always good to talk to you, and keep up the good work.
Okay. Thank you, Janet.
All right. God bless, and thanks again for being here. Thank you, too, for joining us on Janet Mefford Today. We'll see you next time.